So today is March 11th, 2018, from the Book of Acts, continuing in the Book of Acts, Chapter 8. This will be Volume 10, and the title of today's teaching will be Saul the Persecutor. Saul the Persecutor. And so last week is, the last 2 weeks, as Brother John has taught, was a history of the Jews exiling from Egypt. And then, of course, Brother Stephen, Saint Stephen, was teaching. And at the end, he rebuked the Jews and called them stiff-necked and hard-hearted and always resisting the Holy Ghost. He said some really kind words as they were stoning him. But he did say some kind words. He says, "Father, forgive them." So his conscience was clear. Their consciences, on the other hand. And the conscience of Saul, which we're not really going to deal with so much with his conscience today. That'll be more, I believe, next week in Chapter 9. But going back to Acts Chapter 7 real quick here, in verse 58... It says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him," talking about Stephen, "and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." The very man that's going to write most of the New Testament is persecuting the church. And starting in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we're going to be looking at here first. And it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women." I believe it's hauling. Hauling. "Hauling men and women, hailing men and women, committed them to prison."
Hauling would be like dragging.
Yeah. This is hailing. So, as we can see here, Paul is doubling down his efforts to persecute the church. Saul is. And here later in the book of Acts, you don't have to turn there, into Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, Paul, and this is after his conversion, even confesses of his persecuting of the church. And starting in verse 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as we are at this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were they're bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." And this is also noted in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, where Saul says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and what's the way? Jesus. Right? "Whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem." So as you can see, he was very zealous to persecute the church. And we also see Peter giving his testimony of the scattering that took place of the persecution. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Peter says, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So one of the things we should always note here is that they started with the Jews. In Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And we could see here that Saul, soon to be Paul, consented to the stoning of Stephen and was persecuting the church. Of course, what the devil intends for evil, God turns it around for good. And so we can see in this very next verse here, and actually that first section was verses 1 through 3. I apologize. This next section, which is going to be the persecution that causes the gospel to be furthered, will be verses 4 through 8. And you should listen really carefully here, because not only is this next section here, it's going to deal with what happens when persecution comes. Not only does this happen, Jesus said it would happen. Okay, Jesus taught that this would happen. And we will get into this. Verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So, not only were they scattered, they didn't just go run and hide. No, they went and preached the word. As Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season," right? "Then Philip went down the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Now Philip was one of the seven. One of the seven that were chosen as deacons or servers or overseeing the servers, along with Stephen. As you would see in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, where he was one of the seven. And in verse 7 of Acts chapter 8 here, it says, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So without Saul persecuting the church, this didn't happen. Persecution caused the scattering of seed, planting gospel seeds everywhere they went. So praise God for the wisdom that we knew God had or had already ordained this to happen. Jesus said this would happen, as we will be seeing here in a little bit. And I've talked about this in Acts chapter 5 in my teaching there, that Jesus had already prepared the disciples for persecution. 3 years, Jesus taught you were going to be persecuted. He taught them this. He was preparing them for this. They knew what to do as the Holy Spirit, which they have now received, reminded them of what Jesus taught them. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I had said unto you." So all these things happen after they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought these things back to their memory, what they were supposed to do when persecution comes. And so it was an automatic reaction for them to scatter and preach the word. And just what did Jesus teach them? Let's look, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'll be reading through from verse 16 on up to verse 28. This is what Jesus was telling them. This is what Jesus was teaching them already and preparing them for the persecution that was to come. and the persecution that's going to come to us. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." We've seen that in chapter 5, didn't we? "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour that you shall speak." This goes back to John 14:26. You have the Comforter, and he will remind you and bring these things back to your memory. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be his master, and as the servant master as his Lord." As his master. Yes, thank you. "If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Verse 26, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, go hide." No. "Speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops." Get a bullhorn. Right? "And fear not them which kill the body," Jesus said, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the same that Jesus was teaching them is the same thing that we're being taught today. The same goes for us. We need to earnestly study the scriptures, be in his word every day. We need to pray to God to give us the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So when the time comes, and it's going to come, be ready. It's going to come. The Holy Ghost will bring it back. He'll bring the scriptures back to your remembrance. And the Holy Ghost will speak through you those words of life that pierce their hearts, just as he did with Stephen when he stood up against those Jews and called them stiff-necked and hard-hearted, always resisting the Holy Ghost. And we see it all the time. We see it all the time out on the streets. When they resist the Holy Ghost, they stiffen their necks, they harden their hearts. It's always the religious folks. As Christians today, we have no excuse for not knowing what Jesus taught, not knowing what to do when real persecution comes. We have the Word of God right here in the palm of our hands. We have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that teach us. No excuse. Also note that Jesus said this exact thing would happen right before he ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be a witness. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." There it is. Jesus said it. And where are they right now? They're in Samaria. That's where Philip is. In Samaria, preaching the word after they were scattered. So God used the persecution to grow the church even more. Are the questions to ask yourself: are we ready for such persecution? Will we be able to endure until the end, no matter what? Ask yourself: will I stand the test? Acts 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much
tribulation.
Tribulation. Enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. There's tribulation coming. Mm-hmm. Just think about this for just a minute. The police officers today, I watched a police officer yesterday almost arrest a guy for smoking marijuana. Praise God. One day that's not going to be the marijuana smoker. One day that's going to be me. That's going to be you. Think about it. You stand outside an abortion clinic, you're the one that gets arrested, not the baby murderers. Think about it. If the police today can't arrest a murderer, there's so much lawlessness in this country. Persecution is coming. And Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples teaching them and showing them if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The servant is not greater than the master, Jesus said. I was talking to a guy yesterday, the same thing. He says, I disagree with you. I said, you disagree with Jesus then. Don't take my word for it. Read it in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. I was just reading it. So this just one of the things to keep in mind. You're going to lose jobs. You're going to lose reputation.
Friends.
You're going to lose friends. Loved ones. Are you ready? Just ask yourself and test yourself. We'll move on to the next section, which deals with Simon the sorcerer. Competition removed by the Holy Ghost. So when you go and you preach, you go into a city, there's always going to be competition, isn't it? There's always going to be somebody or somebodies that are going to oppose you. Starting in verse 9, back to Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To him they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. A key word there, he bewitched them. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now Simon is starting to look good here. Possibly, right? But when the apostles arrived, things changed. And just to go back here real quick about Simon, Luke says, like I said, Luke says that he bewitched them, which means to fascinate and charm with his sorcery, which is magic. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it talks about a different kind of sorcery there, which deals with pharmakia. This is dealing with magic. So the guy was doing some kind of magic tricks, or it doesn't really specify what he was doing. But it's magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination, be the assistance of evil spirits, or the power of commanding evil spirits. So keep that in mind. So now when the apostles, starting in verse 4, going back here to verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He had gotten baptized. He had confessed Jesus. Maybe he said a prayer of some sorts, right? But here now he's offering money for this power, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Wow. So he rebuked him. Then, just for asking for this power. Sounded good, didn't it? "Hey, I'll give you some money. You may have some of this power." Verse 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So once again, the scattering, it brought Philip down to Samaria, it brought two of the apostles, and as the apostles were leaving, they were still preaching. Kind of sounds like traveling home from a street preaching outreach, doesn't it? Stopping off somewhere and handing out gospel tracts and maybe having some one-on-ones. This is the only account that the Bible gives about Simon. He's definitely doing miracles. He was doing some kind of miracles. But as soon as the apostles showed up, he wanted what they had, only not with the right motives. And Peter called him out. This is why he got rebuked. This is why Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter perceived what was in that man's heart. Just by what those few words that he said. And so, you know, this is why it is important that we be in prayer and in God's Word, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, because that's what this next section's about. Next section is about the Ethiopian and Philip. And we're going to see how Philip is led by the angel of the Lord and the Holy Ghost. Starting in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Excuse me while I flip my page. Verse 27. "And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So the Holy Ghost spoke to Philip, and Philip did it. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31, and he said, How can I accept a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he was read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Brother John, you, please read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. Because this is where the eunuch is at here, the Ethiopia eunuch.
All right, Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8.
Yes, sir.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You want me to keep reading?
No. That's, okay. Unless you want to, unless you feel it's prudent.
Well, yeah, I think 9 and 10 are important to go with it.
Go
I'm
for
sorry.
It. Yeah, go for it. To. Yes, sir, absolutely.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Amen. So this is what the Ethiopia, he's reading it, but he's not understanding it at this point. That's why he asked Philip for help here. Mm-hmm. How would I understand this? The man would guide me. And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation for... Let me start from verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened it not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Well, there's your springboard. Boing. Here comes the gospel presentation. And Philip opened his mouth Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Hmm. Wow. Now that is powerful. This man was searching the scriptures, and he found Jesus that day. We can see here that the Ethiopian here gets converted, and we can derive here, even though the scripture is silent, I mean, he says he's preaching Jesus to him. If Philip is teaching him about Jesus, he must have included about being baptized. He must have included that, because the first reaction of the Ethiopian and says, there's some water, what's stopping me to get baptized now? So the Ethiopian, wanting to be obedient, is eager to get baptized. Philip makes sure, he tests him, right? He tested whether he was true or not. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That was Philip testing. And the Ethiopian obviously passed the test. And so that I would just say this is paramount for anyone who has just become born again, that they should want to be obedient to God. And the first act of obedience, from what I've seen in my life and other people's lives, is you want to get baptized. You want to do outwardly what's been going on inwardly in you. Is baptism essential? I say yes, because of obedience. Out of obedience, we would want to do that. Of course, this brings up the discussion, is baptism necessary for salvation? And I say yes in the fact that we're going to be obedient. We do it out of obedience. But there's another side of that. There's circumstances, like the thief on the cross, which we see in the book of Luke, recorded in the book of Luke, Luke 23:39-43. I'll read it real quick. And one of the malefactors, the thieves, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So I am not teaching baptismal regeneration. I am teaching obedience. The scripture says, repent, believe, and be baptized. Now, if someone has a deathbed conversion and they don't get a chance to get baptized, I believe they're still going to heaven because they're being obedient. So I do believe that it is essential, though, that a believer does get baptized. I don't think there would be any argument here with that. But perhaps after I'm done teaching, there might be. We'll see. So, like I said, there'll be circumstances where someone will not be able to get baptized, but yet converted, just like the thief. And so,
like you're driving to your baptism and you get in an accident, something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you're driving to the baptism, you're driving to the church that day, or fellowship, and you don't make it to the baptism. But in your heart, you're being obedient to God. It's all about the heart.
Faith.
It really is. Well, faith, right. So, in conclusion, we could see from this chapter, Saul was persecuting the church. Therefore, they did as Jesus not only commanded, but prophesied what happened. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen to oversee the serving. And at the end of the chapter here, in verse 39 and 40, it says, "And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So Philip, he preached in Samaria, he's going through the Gaza, the desert, traveling, preaching to one man, and he's going and he's preaching in all these other cities, being led by the Holy Ghost, being caught up by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. These are prime examples for us today. There are times, as I have been saying before, times of real persecutions coming to us here in this country. There will be times we stay after being, we'll stay in a place after being persecuted, and there will be times when we scatter. I mean, we've seen that in chapter 5, when I was teaching about chapter 5, that the apostles stayed in the temple, even after being persecuted. Then we see Stephen get stoned, and then they scatter. Either way, you notice here, whether they stayed or scattered, the gospel was preached. They never stopped. They didn't fear man, they feared God, as Jesus commanded them to. So we must do the same. The Great Commission is the same today as it was when Jesus and the apostles walked the earth. These are all just examples for us. We are all here living epistles being written right now as examples. So when you're going to have children, to your children's children, as John's been an example to you, you'll be an example to your children. And as the men in this fellowship, we try to be an example, right? In Mark 16:15, we call this the Great Commission. "And he said unto them, Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, and going back to this baptizing, it says, notice in Mark 16:15, it says you must believe and be baptized. Belief comes before baptism in that order. If someone doesn't believe and they just say a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, sinner's prayer, and then they get dunked, a lot of people go down a sinner and come up a sinner. They're just wet sinners. We see it all the time with a lot of false converts. Mm-hmm. And Jesus warned about that too. You know, someone must come to the belief before getting baptized. Many sects, of Christians get this wrong today. They try to put the cart before the horse. Like baby baptisms, you know. In Luke chapter 22, verses 44 through 48, Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so we see in the book of Acts, in the beginning, it began at Jerusalem. It began on Solomon's porch. It began in the upper room. And then Stephen gets stoned. And then we see the scattering abroad. And when they scattered, they preach, and the word of God increased in all these places that wasn't any preaching going on at that time. So what's it gonna look like for us when we start getting persecuted? It's something to think about. Ask yourself these questions: will I stand the test? Will I make it? Am I ready? If you're not, if you have fear in your heart now, what's it going to be like when they're getting ready to take your life or the life of someone you love because of what you believe? And one of the things I was telling somebody yesterday, it was a couple days ago at work, I was telling a guy, I said, look, they crucified Jesus for what he said. They beheaded Paul for what he said. They took John, the author of the Gospel of John, in Revelation, they took him and boiled him almost to death and then put him on an island by himself. Wow. And so many other things. We could go through and read through the Book of Martyrs. What's that book called again, brother? Help me out.
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Yeah, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you could read one account after another account after another account. And it's happening today. Mm-hmm. It's happening today. People are being put to death for the sake of the gospel. And here in America, in lollipop land, we might as well call it, we still have the freedom to preach. That's why I'm sitting there watching that guy yesterday. It looked like they were going to arrest the guy. If they would have found the marijuana on him, they would have arrested him. But they didn't find it on him. But one day, that guy is going to be sitting there puffing on his joint while they're arresting us. Because they're already allowing lawlessness in this land. Innocent babies are being murdered. Mm-hmm. And the police cannot arrest them. Because the law of the land says it's okay. That's why when Peter was told, don't preach in that name, he says, I obey God. I would rather obey God than man. Is that you? Is that me? Would I rather obey God than man? We got to really think about this. And so that concludes my teaching today. I'll open it up for questions, objections, or additions.
Any questions? Go ahead, brother.
I got a question.
Sure.
When you were talking about Simon the sorcerer, you also brought up Revelation. And I think I heard you say that Simon was doing something different than Pharmakeia. My question is, did you look at the Greek word there in this chapter to come to that conclusion?
Yes, sir, I did. I didn't really, I thought about opening up about that. I wasn't sure of the time frame of how much time I was going to have, so I didn't really do that. But yeah, in Revelation 21, verse 8, sorcery is pharmakeia. In the book of Acts, it's magno or something like that, which is about being a magician and that kind of sorcery.
I would note that they overlap most times.
Right.
Yeah, magic goes in hand with witchcraft. Witchcraft goes in hand with pharmakeia.
Right. Right.
You might have I've seen Christian magicians on YouTube or wherever. Right. They're claiming this guy as an example why they can be a magician and still be a Christian. Of course, the problem with that is if they go to the logical conclusion of that, they must include witchcraft, they must include pharmakeia, and appealing to powers beyond what God wants. God doesn't want this little mumbo jumbo stuff.
Right.
He is supernatural, but the devil always has a substitute. For the light of Christ, he has fireworks or TV or music, whatever it is. For the truth, the devil has many lies to try and persuade you that the truth that God's speaking about whatever issue is not true.
That's right. Yeah, I didn't think about the overlapping part, but I agree with that absolutely. Even though there are two different Greek words there, they definitely do overlap.
And at the same time, doesn't have to.
Right, exactly. Right.
So people can be in various levels of witchcraft and not be doing drugs or whatever, not having gotten to that point yet. But if you're a witch, you are very well in, a bona fide, certified, so to speak, by the devil in the world type of witch.
Right.
You're going to be messing with pharmakeia. Whether it's poisoning an enemy or coming to some kind of new agey, mystical type of drug-induced seance, Anyway.
Next question.
Yes, sir.
I think this is just kind of a wording thing where you didn't mean it literally. So you said when we start getting persecuted, what are we going to do? So again, I think it was just that word start didn't mean literally, because you're thinking that we already do have some persecutions, just not unto death typically.
Right, yeah.
And so when you're, that kind of seemed like the context that you were talking about when you were saying persecution was severe stuff like death or torture.
Not being unfriended on Facebook.
But that doesn't mean that's not a type of loss too.
Right.
A type
of patience. I didn't hear you say lose your job, or that might have been job.
Yeah, I said lose your job.
That's, reputation.
That's not losing a friend on Facebook.
No, that's definitely real persecution. I know people that have lost their jobs because of the way they believe or what they profess. Right. So yeah, that is part of the persecution, right? Which, I was of course taking. You're right. The start, it's already started.
Because everyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution.
That's right. And I actually thought about that Bible verse. I forgot to put that in my teaching. Thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate that.
I like how you said at the very beginning, God turns, or you didn't say that word. What the devil meant for evil, God used for good. I liked how you began with that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's something I've seen in my life many times, where the devil wants to intend some evil at you, and then God just has a way. I mean, the Bible does say that all things work for the good, right? In Romans 8:28, I believe that is. It says all things work for the good for those that are called according to His purpose, those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. A lot of people like to leave out that love part because love means you have to do something. But yeah.
Sure seems like it, don't it?
Yeah.
So. Yeah, I wanted to go back, if you're done, brother, I wanted to go back to the diaspora idea, the dispersion idea now. As far as I know, and I may not be remembering this right, so bear with me. Mm-hmm. Jesus told them to go at His ascension, to go in the whole world and preach.
Right.
And yet, from what I remember from the church accounts, they did not go. They just stayed in Jerusalem and had, you know, had fellowship, had synagogue, temple. They were talking about maybe preaching within Jerusalem, but they didn't go into the whole world like they were commissioned and commanded to do. Do you agree with that? I think the period was either 8 or 12. I couldn't remember. Maybe I've heard both suppositions, that historical ideas that people, the body of Christ remained in Jerusalem, did not go forth. And then you mentioned during the teaching, once they were dispersed, where they did go. They went to Phoenicia, which would have been Lebanon, like North Lebanon, what today is historically known as Lebanon.
Okay.
And Lebanon has a rich Christian history because of that. They would have gone into Antioch, Turkey, the countries west of there or northwest of Turkey,
right,
which would have been, you know, all like Laodicea and the other churches that were established up there. Well, they should have done that a season before that. They should have immediately done it. And if they would have, maybe they wouldn't have endured quite such a harsh persecution from Saul. Maybe.
Yeah, you know, maybe. I don't know. Maybe Stephen wouldn't have been stoned. Maybe Stephen.
Maybe God was operating, you know, whether you believe in full-on open theism or a partial idea, whatever it is, or, you know, you believe everything's laid out by God from the beginning.
Right.
Whatever it is, that God would have interacted with His people. He told them to do something. They didn't do it, and they got, you know, spanked by Saul, but maybe it was a spanking by God, too. You know, I told you to go do this, and you didn't go do it.
Yep.
The church in America is just like that. I told you to go do this, and you're not doing it. And they're getting spanked with all kinds of things.
Yeah.
You know, within the church.
Yeah.
The established orthodoxy church, right?
Right.
I call it heterodoxy, but... So their disobedience to the gospel call to go out is bringing delusions upon themselves, is bringing all kinds of leaven and wickedness in their organizations, their church things. So Wesley's church has been overturned. It's nothing like the Wesleyanism that was established back then in the 1800s.
Right.
So completely different. Same thing with the Salvation Army. Wouldn't recognize it. The founders of that, the Booths, would not even recognize what they're doing. But they went out with bands, and they were singing hymns, and they were preaching, and they were being stoned in the streets of London, and they were helping the poor, and they were doing all kinds of good biblical things, and yet nowadays the Orthodox Church would call them heretics. So, anyway.
Or extremists.
Extremists. They're fundamentalists, like being fundamental in your faith. There's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, when people see us preaching on the streets, they think it's, well, I wouldn't do that. Or
right, you know, we get that.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Right, right.
That's part of the problem.
But, you know, I always tell everybody, I says, you don't have to do it this way, but you got to do something.
You got to speak. We've been talking about that a couple times now the last few weeks.
Yep.
So you have to use words to be a verbal witness.
I mean, Philip wasn't on a street corner when he was talking to the eunuch. He was up on his chariot with him, talking to him one-on-one, which we do all the time. One-on-ones, you know, street corner preaching, whatever the Lord's telling you to do, you got to do it. You got to be obedient. So, absolutely. I would say, too, that the now that you bring that up about them not leaving Jerusalem, it's kind of like the Jews and not really getting Egypt out of them. They left Egypt, but they still desired to go back at times, right? And because they had it better there, and I guess they didn't want to leave the comfort of the brethren that they had all this great fellowship and stuff like that. And so I guess you could surmise that as well. But I mean, the scripture doesn't say that, but but God definitely used the persecution that came to spread the gospel real fast. It scattered and whoosh, it just went.
Right, and so I would also, talking about the persecution, mention to all the people here, well, you cling to Christ and the gospel when your brother is killed, when your husband or your father is killed, when your sister is killed, you're tortured and killed in front of you, your baby's ripped apart, like they just did a few years ago in Syria, when the Syrian Christians were there. The Muslims came in and they literally ripped the babies in half in front of their parents and said, deny Christ. Now, whether you believe their Eastern Orthodox faith in Christ is salvational, that's up to you to judge that. But to me, a person that demonstrates that kind of faith to Christ, they're really Christians, because that's what I see in the Bible. No matter what their tradition of their sect is, if a person by faith is going to persevere through that kind of persecution where their own child is ripped to death in front of them and they still will not deny Christ, and then they have a bullet put in their head or they have their head chopped off because of it, then guess what? I think they really were following Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. Even if all their doctrines didn't quite line up with what I think is right, they had icons in their church, or whatever the issue was that you judge them from afar and say, well, they're not Christians because of X, Y, or Z. Anyway, I wanted to also touch on the baptism thing.
All right, I figured you would.
Because they, I agree with everything you said, of course, but there was something that you brought up, and I couldn't remember which passage it was from, where they laid, after the baptism, they laid hands on them
right.
and prayed for them to receive the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Now, that brings into question my idea. I said, well, my idea has always been, because what happened to me, but what happened to me hasn't happened to you all in the strictest sense, But in a general sense, it has happened, and that is that I was convicted by the Holy Ghost, broken for my sin, most importantly, broken about what Jesus did for me on the cross. I was, terribly saddened by God would love me that way, and then I was gladdened. Well, God, thank you for doing that. And when I began to draw near to Him and confess my sin and ask Him to be my Lord and Savior, now the Holy Spirit came. Nobody was there laying hands on me. That all happened at one time. God laid His hand on me, so to speak, because there's nobody to do that there. But I don't suppose that's always happened through all of Christian history, exactly the same way. But there are some fundamental things, elements of that you have to have in there, or you won't have a true faith, an abiding faith, a persevering faith that will get through that and into the narrow way and the narrow gate that leads to the next, the kingdom to come, right? In the Lord's presence forever. That's what we all want for each other, right? Isn't that what we want for each other? Think about it. I would never want to see you down there in torment with the devils. I never want that for any of you, for our grandchildren, for our friends, and even our enemies. That should always be our heart. But going back to the baptism thing,
right.
I find it very interesting that they would do that, because maybe they hadn't received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but were convicted of their sins, and they confessed, and they were drawing near enough to get baptized. They get baptized. Well, what do you know about the Holy Ghost? Are you born again? Well, I don't know about that. Well, let's pray about it, and let's talk about it, think about it, and seek God for it. Yeah. And if we're walking and abiding in the Holy Ghost, then we're not ever going to want to sin, but we still could. We want to resist the devil's devices, yet we know we could stumble, because the Bible says a righteous man stumbles 7 times, yet he gets up. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins. why would he teach us to pray that if it's not possible for us to sin after we became Christians?
Right.
We still have free will in fallen bodies in a fallen world, and that's why we need to walk according to the Holy Ghost to get out of here. Yeah. That makes sense?
Yeah, one thing to note is that Simon was baptized.
Right.
And then after the apostles came and laid hands to get filled with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't give an account of Simon getting the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It gives an account of Simon wanting that power.
But I would add this to the teaching. I'm not sure. Right. I don't remember you saying it. And that is that Simon had a really humble response in saying,
yeah.
Hey, will you pray that these things that you've said don't come upon me? In other words, can I get it right? Can you pray that I would get this right, get this straightened out? And so though it doesn't record that he did, maybe he did. Hopefully we'll see him in the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
And, of course, those that have been forgiven much, love much. So
right.
The more you've been forgiven, the more you're humble enough to realize all the wicked, vile things that you've done, the more you'll appreciate and the more you'll love the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And the more you'll want to obey him. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what men say. I can obey him by faith, and I want to do that to the end of my life. And that's all there is to it. Even if everybody here is falls away or gets torn apart by some Muslim or whatever happens. You know, God, Dad, please deny your faith so they won't kill me. I deny my faith, they could still kill you. Think about that. Think about it. Your own children could turn you into the authorities and have you killed, have you put in prison. Your own parents could do it to you. Your own parents, well, they're teaching that stuff about Jesus, that he's the only way to life. And the authorities come and cart you off to prison. So very, very important stuff for us to build each other up and strengthen each other with the idea that persecution is coming.
Right.
To what degree, don't know yet, but things are not looking good, let me tell you.
And I think Josh for bringing that out too, that we were already being persecuted,
mm-hmm.
just not to the extreme that we see the apostles here, not to the extreme that we see in other countries. And so I don't want to underplay losing friends and losing loved ones and losing jobs. I don't want to underplay that at all. So thank you for pointing that out. And we just want to make sure that we're ready to die.
Amen.
Yeah. Want to be a holy living sacrifice first mm-hmm. of all. But then you got to be willing to lay your life down.
Mm-hmm.
Even and lay your life down for your friends too. The Bible says, "No greater love does someone have than you would lay your life down for your friends." And Jesus was the best example of that. So.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. So.
Good.
Anybody else? Anything else?
Okay. Praise the Lord.
That'll do it. Yeah.